anyway, let me tell you, all things are possible with God. So from Romans 4, Abraham justified by faith. What then shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now, to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sins. And then we skip a few verses and begin again in verse 18. In hope, he believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations as he had been told. So shall your offspring be. He, Abraham, did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. That is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. But the words it was counted to him were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. This is the word of God.
Amen. Let's pray. God, we're so thankful for the revealing of yourself in your word. And so, God, we pray, Lord, that you would show us yourself, speak to us, God, as we look at your word, as we want to hear from you and your word spoken to us today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Oh, thank you, Billy Bob. Love that backstory. That pastor was pretty bold to say Sarah and Abraham. That's pretty good. Well, welcome. So I have a question I want to start with today. Do you have a life verse? Maybe a catchphrase or something that you have used in your life, you know, maybe at some point in your life. Let me give you a couple of examples, just kind of what I'm thinking about here. So an example of a Bible verse like Jeremiah 29:11. I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future. So this is a verse that was really meaningful for me when I was graduating from college and I was, you know, kind of looking out into the world, and this verse was like this great encouraging kind of God sending me out, and I could trust him and I wanted to step out in him. Another example, non-Bible kind of saying that was pretty popular, no pain, no gain. Ever heard that one? So this is a phrase I used to need when I was getting crushed during football practice. So I needed to know, like, okay, let's not give up in the midst of how hard this is, and there's going to be a reward on the other side. But, you know, that might be a little 90s-esque, maybe betraying my age a little bit. But so let me give you a little more up-to-date version of this same idea from Kelly Clarkson's version. She says, what doesn't kill you makes you stronger. So maybe same idea, but maybe a little more modern rendering. Or for any of you Frozen fans out there, you know, this is a motto, some advice from Elsa, who says, let it go. Let it go. right? So let it go. This is something my son-in-law Benjamin likes to say. He'll say to my daughter, "You need Elsa that stuff." You know, you get it? Like, you know, you need to let it go, right? It's funnier when he says it, but you know, you get the idea. So what would a life verse like this be for you? What would be something that you would look back and maybe your past or present and say, this is a life verse that fits for me? Well, today we're going to be continuing our series in the book of Romans, and we're going to be in Romans chapter 4. And in particular, we're going to be talking about Romans chapter 4, verse 3, which says this: Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now, this quote actually comes from the book of Genesis, which tells the story of this great patriarch, Abraham. And in this telling, Paul looks back, and he picks up this phrase that we're talking about here in Romans 4:3 as a way to kind of understand, you know, where Abraham was and how God was working in Abraham's life. And so this phrase kind of functions as a life verse of sorts for Abraham that the Apostle Paul gives to kind of represent the distinct life of faith that Abraham lived. Now, the reason that we remember and utilize a life verse or catchphrase or a saying of something like this is because it has some staying power. Like, it has in it, in these this kind of life verse, it has a truth that is powerful, that is helpful, that is needed, even if perhaps only for a season in your life, but it has this kind of power for us, and that's why it's something that you remember, it's something that you look back on. And how incredibly true is that for this life verse of Abraham? This life verse is not only a profound word that captures this man's life, this great patriarch Abraham, but it is in fact the backbone of the entire New Testament. What is the transcendent truth that this life verse of Abraham captures? That's what we're going to talk about today. And so what I would like to do is to look at this verse in two parts, and we'll start with the first half of this verse that says Abraham believed God. So let's begin in verse 18, looking at this first aspect of this life verse. Verse 18 says this: "In hope he," speaking of Abraham, "believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations. As he had been told, so shall your offspring be. He did not waken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb." So in this brief passage, Paul is, in Romans 4, he had been making the case early in the chapter of the redemption that we have in Christ is by faith and not by works. And so to illustrate this, he walks us through an example in the life of faith in this man, Abraham. And specifically, he goes into this little vignette from Abraham's life that is just fascinating. So let me give you a little background on this story here of what's happening here in this little picture that Paul gives. So the backstory is that God had spoken to Abraham, and he said, you know, that I'm going to make a covenant between me and you, between you and your offspring, and your offspring are going to be as numerous as the stars in the heavens. And so this is kind of the word that he gives. And then God goes on to clarify to Abraham, and he says that when I said to you, Abraham, your offspring, I was talking about a child that will come from your wife, Sarah. And to this pronouncement, Abraham laughs at God. And this is something you don't see in the Bible very often, people laughing at God. Like, this doesn't happen. So Abraham, though, he laughs at God. And the reason he laughs is what we see right here in verse 19. He considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. He looked at Sarah, his wife, who was at this time 90 years old, and he was saying, you know, I've been married to her for a lot of years, God, and she's never had a baby, and I don't see how that's going to change anytime soon. And so he's like, I don't see any possible way that this is going to happen. And so Abraham goes on to tell God about his Ishmael plan. So God, he starts telling God that, you know, I've got this other idea, which would be, God, why don't you bless Ishmael? And this was a son that he had fathered with his maidservant, Hagar. And so, you know, Abraham's trying to convince God, okay, maybe we could do this instead. But God completely waves this attempt off by Abraham. And he says to Abraham, no, that's not how it's going to go. And so listen to this. God gets very specific with Abraham. Listen to this description in Genesis chapter 17, verse 19. God said, no, but Sarah, your wife, shall bear a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this time next year. And after God says this to Abraham, Romans 4 testifies, Abraham believed God. This is this turning point in the life of Abraham where he believed God. There was this work that God did to give the gift of faith to Abraham. It was like this supernatural revelation that God gives to Abraham. And in this great work of God, in this moment, it says Abraham believed God. This is kind of like in your experience, you think in your own experience of kind of a moment of clarity, maybe an epiphany, kind of like a light bulb moment. If you've ever seen in a cartoon where the cartoon character has this little thought bubble above their head and it's got like this light bulb, like ding. You know, you have this idea, this light bulb moment where there is this faith that you didn't have before. And now you see this, and it is this great work of God in you. And it completely changes the course of your life. It changes the hope that you have. It changes the way that you live. So much so that for Abraham, listen to what it says about Abraham in verse 20. It says, no unbelief made him waver, fully convinced that God was able to do what he promised. This is how faith works. And I believe that God wants this for you today. That he wants that you would experience this great God who is now showing you his word. And that you would say, I believe. And, you know, I want to invite specifically those of you who are here today, and you might be saying, you know, well, sounds good, Mark, but it'll never happen for me. You know, you kind of look at this like, you know, I feel like I have tried or am trying to follow God, but for whatever reason, it's like for one reason or another, I have failed. And I want to encourage you. If you find yourself in that place today, I want to encourage you with Abraham's story. So I know that you might think, you know, this great patriarch, that I'm no Abraham, but I want you to see some of the great twists and turns in Abraham's story. So listen to kind of how this unfolds for him. In Genesis 15, when God first comes to covenant with Abraham, he says to Abraham, I'm going to make my covenant between me and you and your son and your descendants that are going to be as numerous as the stars. So this was the covenant that God makes. And Scripture testifies that at this point, Abraham believed God. So here's Abraham. He's hearing this and he's saying, I believe. But Abraham had no idea how God was going to pull this off. He left that little conversation with God and was kind of like, okay, I guess, we'll see. Because in Genesis chapter 16, the very next chapter, he and his wife Sarah come up with this plan where Sarah says, hey, Abraham, why don't you go sleep with your maidservant Hagar? And so he does, and they give birth to this son, Ishmael, whom they are thinking, okay, well, God could bless Ishmael. But God had an even bigger and better plan that Abraham didn't know about. And really, honestly, you know, you hear the story, and it's like Abraham had no idea how God could possibly pull this off. Until we get to round three in this life journey of Abraham, where God comes and he says in Genesis 17, I am going to send a son to you with your wife, Sarah. And here, finally, Abraham says, I believe. And I just think that this is so encouraging for us. I mean, this is like the part that I can so relate to of how we operate in this life with limited knowledge, limited visibility of, you know, what exactly are the twists and turns and decisions and you know, kind of ways that I'm going to have to walk in this life. And you kind of look out there, and it's like you're trying to follow God. You're trying to, you know, listen to and be faithful to his calling. Or maybe you're just thinking, oh, I'd like to begin to follow God. But then you get into this and you make mistakes. You make missteps. You fall into sin and temptation. And it's so much so that, you know, you look at this and you say, I can really relate to this part of Abraham's story. This part of kind of taking the wrong turn and not really understanding what I'm supposed to do or what God is doing. Because I look at my life and I say, look at all of these mistakes and missteps. I mean, I can't, you know, I think about so many times I got my heart so wrapped around that this is what God is doing. And I know this is what he's going to do. And then you find out it isn't. That's not what he's doing. Why does God do it this way? I don't know all the reasons why, but it encourages me to look at Abraham's life in all of the context and to see that God is working even in my misunderstandings, in my missteps and mistakes, in my failures. God is working and he is still leading me and he is still at work in my life. And this is where I want you to take heart from Abraham's story, to see this heart of God who is extending this invitation to you, where he is saying to you, believe, trust me, I am faithful, I will lead you, I love you, and I will, in all of those moments, I will be faithful to you. Believe in me, put your trust in me. And I think about this step of faith, and I want you to kind of see what an incredibly safe place this is to step out into. You know, a popular analogy for faith is this kind of idea. I don't really like it. I'm not sure that it's the greatest picture, but it is a common popular way to understand the idea of faith. But it is this idea of kind of stepping off a cliff, kind of the proverbial leap of faith, if you've ever heard that kind of an expression. And so this is kind of the way people think of faith. It's like this, you know, kind of stepping off of a cliff. And when you think about this, the Romans 4 step of Abraham believed God, that it might feel like us, you know, stepping off a cliff, is in fact us stepping out into this incredibly safe place because we have this God whom we put our faith in, who is faithful. He is working in our lives even when we are not understanding and taking these missteps and being tempted and fallen, that we can put our faith and trust him. And he is leading us and saving us and providing for us all things. I believe that is God's invitation for you today. That you would hear his word spoken to you and that you would believe. That you would be fully convinced that God is able to do what he promised. Well, let's talk about the second half of this life verse of Abraham. And to begin, let's look at the verse 3 one more time. This life verse of Abraham, he says, Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now, you know, you think about this, maybe you've missed it because you've heard this verse before, even before today's sermon. You've heard it as we've been talking today. But I want you to notice something here, that this second half of this verse, it says that Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. This is not what we expect to hear. This is not how we expect this verse to end. Because, you know, you hear this idea of believing God, and we think, believe God and get the stuff. You know, whatever it is that you're believing for. You know, like Abraham believed God and he received this firstborn son, Isaac. Or Abraham believed God and he inherited the promised land. Like, this is the kind of axiom of faith that we think about when we think of this idea of, you know, believing God, of having faith. As a matter of fact, there's a whole theology built around an exaggerated emphasis on this idea called the prosperity gospel, which kind of shorthand parlance, they call it, kind of name it and claim it, where you exercise your faith to claim whatever it is you want in your life. In other words, believe God and get the stuff. And, you know, but I would want to say even beyond that, even in that circle, beyond that circle, we hear commonly in Christian circles this idea of being a Christian will make you better at life. I don't know if you ever heard that idea, but you compare that to the verse we're talking about here today, and it would be like, put faith in Christ, and what you're going to get as a result is you're going to be better at life. Again, you're going to get the stuff. Or consider yet another example from the genre of literature known as self-help. There's a whole category of literature, and I'll give you one example. Popular business author Malcolm Gladwell, who in his book, Underdogs, Misfits, and the Art of Battling Giants, he teaches a leadership lesson in this book from the biblical story, David and Goliath. And so in this story, Gladwell makes this point to motivate you that even though you're David and you're facing a Goliath, you can still win. You know, keep on trying, keep on believing in yourself, and you will beat the giant in your life. Now, I don't have time to unpack all the ways that that misinterprets what the actual biblical account is saying, but let me at least connect the dots to what we're talking about here today in Romans 4:3. So, Gladwell's point is not believe in God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. It's not even believe in God and get the stuff. This is believe in yourself and get the stuff. And I wanted to kind of show you some of these examples to show how provocative, how powerful and unique and unexpected is this life verse of Abraham and what he's calling us to, what God has for us. So let's talk about this truth. I want to get under the hood a little bit of what is it that this life verse of Abraham is saying. So look with me at verse 5. And to the one that does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one whom God counts righteousness apart from works. So I want you to notice something here. When Romans 4 speaks about counted to him as righteousness, it's not talking about Abraham's righteousness. As if Abraham had done a good deed and then God's going to kind of pat him on the head and say, you know, good job, here's a treat, or something like that. This is talking about, as verse 6 says here, righteousness apart from works. It is righteousness that is given to God by given to Abraham by God. It is the very righteousness of God. And what this is referring to is what Jesus did for us on the cross. That he took the wrath of God for our sin so that we could be forgiven, that we would have Christ's righteousness, which is the righteousness being referred to here, to the point where our passage says that God is this one that justifies the ungodly. He is the one that is giving us this great work of justification of our sins being put on Christ that we could be forgiven. What Romans 4:3 is talking about is the great exchange that took place on the cross of Christ taking our sin and us receiving Christ's righteousness. And here is what this did for us. So I want to give you a visual of this that's so powerful. This visual is so powerful of what this great exchange that God did for us has meant to us in our lives. Listen to this from another New Testament author, James, who picks up the exact same verse. Listen to this, James chapter 2, verse 6. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. Because of Christ, his great work that he did to forgive, to take your sin on himself and to give you his righteousness, your relationship has with God, your relationship with him has been completely restored to the point that you, like Abraham, are now the friend of God. This is what he has done for us. And this, what Christ did for us, this is what we need more than any, you know, tangible physical promises that God might fulfill that we think about as kind of that, you know, faith getting the stuff, you know, like giving you a son or providing for a financial need. I mean, you know, all of those things are things that we would relate to and kind of easily understand as an axiom of faith that I would kind of expect in my life. And I want you to notice that it's true. I mean, God did it for Abraham. He gave him the son. He's doing it for Abraham, and he is doing it for you. He is providing for your needs. But that's not Abraham's life verse, and it's not yours either. It is that we have believed God and it was counted to us as righteousness. That we are forgiven, that our relationship with God has been restored so that we could know him, that we could be reconciled to him, who is the very source of life, who is the giver of every good thing that we have in our life. He is the one that gives meaning to all of those things that he has given to us in our lives. You can take any storyline you want for your life, your mistakes and missteps and failures and sin, and God is redeeming. He has made you his friend. He is with you. He was with Abraham, and he will be with you. Welcomed as the friend of God. Now, we've been talking about, you know, this life story of Abraham. So I wanted to kind of give you, in closing, a present-day story of the work of God. And it comes from an unlikely source, a comic strip. Comics aren't quite as popular as now that the print newspapers have gone away. So this is from a few years ago from Pastor C.J. Mahaney, who recounted this comic strip from called Kathy. I don't know if any of you remember this old strip called Kathy. So Kathy appears to be a woman in her 30s. And in the comic strip, she's alone with her thoughts. And she thinks to herself, things I should have done at work, things I wish I'd said to Irving, things I promised myself to never do again, but I did anyway, ways I made myself miserable that could have been avoided. And then the next frame, her look of depression deepens, and she continues, things I could have done for my family, my puppy, my friends, my coworkers, my neighbor, my finances, my home, my clothes, my diet, and the millions of people of whom I've never met that are in need. And then in the final frame, Kathy summarizes her plight. She says this, even when I'm not going anywhere, I have 300 pounds of luggage with me. Can you relate to Kathy? You ever have that experience where it's like you kind of get into this downward spiral and then your heart kind of takes it and it goes just deeper and deeper, like in this downward spiral that it's almost hard to stop, and it goes to this place. What Jesus has done at the cross is that he has taken that luggage as far as the east is from the west. What he has done is he has taken the weight of sinfulness, of the mistakes that you've made, of the wrong turns, the missteps that you have taken. He has removed it from you so that now you can have your relationship with God restored. That this relationship with your Heavenly Father would be changed so much so that you are now the friend of God. Today, what I'm praying is that you would have a new life verse. That this Romans 4:3, this would not just be Abraham's life verse, but that this would be your life verse. I have believed in God, and it was counted to me as righteousness. That he has done this for me. I am forgiven. I am a son or daughter of God. All of my luggage has been taken away. Whatever place you are in your journey, far from God, missteps, mistakes, you are invited through Christ to be the friend of God today. Now, if you are here today and you feel like God has been speaking to you, that this invitation of his, where he is saying, believe in me, trust me, I want to give you a chance to respond to him today. And so I'm going to pray in just a minute. I want to kind of give you an invitation to be able to pray these things, that to say to God, I believe, I trust you, I want to follow you, forgive me of my sin, that I could be the friend of God, that would be me. So let's just take a few minutes so that you could kind of pray and spend this time with the Lord, and then I'll come back up in just a moment.